But if you've been with us, we've been walking through the book of Galatians. We're going to pick up in chapter 4, verse 8, if you want to just flip there for now. And as we've been walking through the book of Galatians, we've seen Paul make a lot of very technical academic arguments towards the Galatians. So Galatia is a region in what's now Turkey. Paul planted several churches in that region, and as he left, false teachers crept in, started misleading the Galatians, started teaching them false things about the gospel, false things about God, false things about the Bible, the scriptures. And Paul is writing to them to address these issues. So he's made quite a few very technical, very academic arguments. And as you're reading through Galatians, it can be very easy to lose yourself in the theological forest that you find yourself in. It can be very easy to miss the point, to kind of forget why we're even talking about the covenant, and why we're talking about the law and grace, and why we're talking about all of these things for the Galatians. Because Paul clearly wants the Galatians to know some things. He clearly wants the Galatians to know Christ, the only true Savior. He clearly wants to uphold the true gospel. The series is called No Other Gospel for a reason. He wants to uphold the truth that there's only one way to be saved. Paul clearly wants the Galatians to know that they've been included in an eternal covenant, that they belong to the true people of God because they have faith in Christ. He clearly wants the Galatians to know these things. Otherwise, he wouldn't say them and write them. But if that's all we think of when we talk about the book of Galatians, if that's all we think that the book of Galatians was written for, we're going to miss the point. Galatians is written about much more than theological accuracy. Paul isn't writing these things to this group of people because they're getting a little bit off track in the way that they're thinking about the gospel. That's not the way Paul sees it. If you remember back in verse 6 of chapter 1, Paul says, "You are deserting him who called you." You're walking away from salvation if you believe what these false teachers are teaching. For Paul, this isn't just something that you believe. For Paul, this is something that's life and death for the Galatians. So he's writing out of a deep concern and love for this people. He's writing to win them back to Christ. Yes, to teach them and show them what the proper gospel is, but more importantly, he wants them to return to Christ. He wants them to have faith again in Jesus. We're going to see this concern and this love for the Galatians most clearly and explicitly in this passage today. Paul's starting to turn away from the theological argumentation, and he's going to start applying the gospel to the lives of the Galatians. He's going to start showing them why it doesn't matter just what you believe, but also how you live in this life. That actually how you live in this life determines and reveals what you believe about the gospel and what you believe about God. That's the direction Paul's turning, and now he's showing us, showing the Galatians, his concern for them, his love for them. He's been writing very sternly, but we see his love in this passage, and we can't miss it. We can't miss that this is the point that Paul's writing. We can't miss that this is the motive with which Paul is writing to these people, because it's going to deeply determine the way that we minister to other people. If we miss the point of Galatians, that it's written out of love to win people that are going astray back to Christ, we're going to minister to people wrongly. We'll look at them as morally, intellectually, or spiritually inferior to us because they're somehow missing it. We'll say things like, "I can't believe you don't know that. Don't you go to church? Don't you sit in the sermons that I sit in every week? It serves you right that your family is in ruin because you're walking away from the gospel." We won't have a genuine love for anybody if we miss this. If we think of Galatians as simply academic instruction for our moral and intellectual upbuilding, we have to see it as impacting the way that we love people, the way that we love Christ, or else we're going to miss the point. And so the big idea that we're going to see from this passage today, the big idea that Paul conveys to the Galatians, is that true Christian living flows from a life that is free from the slavery of self-worship. True Christian, Christ-exalting, God-glorifying living flows from the person that is not enslaved to his own self-exaltation. from the person that sees Christ's glory as greater than his own. We're going to see that as Paul talks about various things. So turn with me, read with me verses 8 through 11. Paul just gives the Galatians a theological reminder of what it means to be a Christian. He says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain." So you see the passion. You see the concern of Paul. He's not just concerned that they're going off base. He's concerned that all of his efforts in planting these churches is coming to nothing because these false teachers are corrupting the Galatians, because they're walking away from Christ. He's concerned that they're walking away from their only hope. But Paul's main point in this passage has two aspects. Firstly, that there are many ways to be enslaved. There are many ways to be lost. So he's referring to the Galatians' past life, formerly when you did not know God. And just a background on the Galatians, they were pagans. They were idol worshipers. They participated in the idol worship, the drunken orgies, the reckless living, the hedonistic lifestyle that saw pleasure as the height of human experience, that saw pursuing pleasure as the highest thing that we can attain. They participated in this pagan, reckless, licentious lifestyle. That's what the Galatians were like before that. And Paul says that was before they knew God, before Paul showed up and preached the gospel to them. And he says, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God. So the things they were devoted to, the idols that they were worshiping, all of the things that they were pursuing in their life before Paul showed up in Galatia, he says, was slavery. And it was slavery because it was dictated and determined by the lusts of their flesh. We're going to see in chapter 5, Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ set you free. Only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. When we give in to our sinful nature, we're in slavery to our sin. And this is exactly what the Galatians were experiencing before they heard the gospel. Whatever sin determined for them to do, they would do. They were in slavery to their lust, their sin. And Paul says that this is, by nature, absurd. By nature, these things that we devote ourselves to in sin, by nature, the things that the Galatians were devoted to, are not God's. It's absurd. Think about it. It makes no sense if an idol depends on me for significance and worth, to then depend on the idol for significance and worth in my own life. Money is just paper and coins or some numbers on a screen or a negative number on a screen. I don't know. But it only has value and significance once I tell it has value and significance. So how can I now start deriving my own value and significance off of money? Pleasure, things, materials, it's all the same. We give it significance and value, and then we in turn try to get our worth and significance from them. Paul says this is an absurd thing to do. It's ridiculous to be devoted to idols in this way. They are by nature not God. They are by nature insufficient to justify you before God, insufficient to satisfy your deep desires, your deepest longings for eternal life. But the Galatians, Paul says, are turning back to slavery now that they've heard the gospel, now that they've believed the gospel. He says, now that you have come to know God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? And if we're not careful in our reading, we can think Paul's warning them against going back into paganism. But we know that's not what they're doing. What does Paul say? You observe days and months and seasons and years. They're going to the complete opposite end of the spectrum. Now they're becoming enslaved to law keeping. These Judaizers have come in and taught the Galatians, yes, it might be by Christ to get you into a relationship with God, but you sustain it and you get into heaven by your works. Your obedience is what saves you before God. Your law keeping, your performance before God is what he looks to. Paul says this is also slavery. Not slavery to the lust of the flesh, to do whatever it is you want to do at whenever you want to do it, but it's slavery before God because in law keeping, in obedience, you're bound to perform. You are bound to tick the right boxes. You are bound to obey perfectly before God. And to not do so means failure. To be free or not free isn't about what you can and cannot do. It's about whose master you are, or who's your master. Any faith outside of Christ's atoning sacrifice is idolatry and slavery. This is Paul's main point. It might look different, the reckless living, the law-keeping, but he says both of them are slavery. Both of them are idolatry. So you sitting here in church tonight, thinking that God owes you grace, or owes you a blessing, or owes you extra favor, or that you're somehow in his graces more because you've shown up, is just as much slavery as the guy pursuing pleasure all weekend at the bars and the clubs. They look very different, but they're both slavery because neither of those can save you before God, only faith in Christ. Our salvation is based on God's initiative, and this is Paul's second point. He says, now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by him. So for Paul, salvation isn't primarily what you know. It's not primarily what you believe, what you say you agree to. It's about who knows you. In the gospel, God comes to us. He says, I chose you. I paid for you. I adopted you. You're mine. Here's faith. Let's get intimate. Let's be close. In the gospel, we experience a closeness with God. That's what it means to be known by him, to have an intimate, experiential relationship with him. The gospel is not meant to just be in our heads and have no impact whatsoever on the way that we feel, the way that we live. The gospel is meant to impact and change the entire person. We experience the gospel, and if we don't experience the gospel, we don't have any grounds to say, I know that I'm saved. I know I'm a Christian. I know God. Just because I believe certain things. In Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus says some of the most horrifying words that anybody will ever hear. And he says it to people that obeyed the law. He says it to people that did everything right, that did amazing works in his name. He says it to people that prophesied, that healed people in the name of Christ. They come to him at the end of time, when they die or when he comes back, and they say, Lord, Lord. Signifying that they believe that they're close with him. I'm so happy to see you. I'm glad you're back. I'm glad to see you. Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. We weren't close. You didn't have a relationship with me. You might have done all of these things, but you didn't believe in me. You didn't have faith in my sacrifice. I never knew you. We didn't have a relationship. What it means to be a Christian, Paul is reminding the Galatians and reminding us, isn't what we believe. It's that we're freed by God from sin, that we're free from idolatry, that we don't have to be devoted to things that can't save us, that we can be connected by faith to the only true God, the only true gospel. And what the Galatians were doing was walking right back into the prison cell. It looked very different than their previous lifestyle, but it was no less slavery. So Paul turns, as we move forward in the passage, he turns from reminding them theologically what's going on and what their life was like beforehand, and he starts to remind them of how he acted towards them when he was in Galatia. And this is a really common thing for Paul to do when he's writing to churches that are getting plagued with false teachers and heresy that's interrupting their spiritual growth. So if you read through the book of Corinthians, both 1 and 2 Corinthians, you see Paul make these arguments, reminding the Corinthians of how he was before them, his commission from Christ, how he even got saved in the first place. We've seen this in Galatians, if you read chapters 1 and 2. This is a really common thing for Paul to do, to defend his own ministry, to prove that the way that he was before these people was genuine. It was really Christian. It wasn't false. It didn't have ulterior motives. And so Paul's going to begin reminding the Galatians of his conduct as a means to contrast himself with these false teachers that have come in, these Judaizers. He wants to highlight their treachery. He wants to highlight why what they're doing is so wrong. And so he uses his own life as a living example of this. So starting in verse 12, reading to verse 16, he says, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" So Paul starts by begging the Galatians. "I entreat you." The word is beg. Like you would beg somebody for money or beg somebody to do something that you were desperate for. "I beg you, become as I am." Paul is telling the Galatians that his life, the way that he was before them, is the model. This is how you live a Christian life, is by looking at the life of Paul. This is what Paul's saying. And the reason he can say that, if you read 1 Corinthians, is he says, "Be imitators of me, even as I am of Christ." It's because Christ was so at work in Paul's life that when he showed up to do ministry with people, he lived a Christian life in front of them. That's not to say Paul never sinned. That's not to say Paul was perfect. It's to say Paul is a model for us and for the Galatians of what it looks like to truly live the gospel out. But before we even know what it means to become like Paul, we need to know how Paul was with the Galatians. Paul himself says, "Become like me, become as I am, for I also have become as you are." So Paul became like the Galatians, firstly, unlike the false teachers. That means Paul didn't infiltrate Galatia with an agenda to make the Galatians Jewish. He didn't come in with a mindset that these Galatians need to change the way that they do things, and I'm the one that's going to bring a new world order to Galatia. Paul became like the Galatians. He adopted their social norms. He ate their food. He spoke their language. Maybe tried to, if he didn't know it. He wore clothes like them. Paul looked like a Galatian. He became like the Galatians. His priority wasn't that they look and act a certain way, but that they trust in the living God, the one true gospel. So he was willing to put aside anything that might have identified him as him. He put aside his Jewishness. He was a Jewish rabbi before he got saved. He put aside his Jewishness. He put aside his apostleship, his authority. He didn't come in and just lay the hammer down. He said he became like the Galatians. He looked like them. He spoke like them. He identified with them, with where they were at in their culture. He knew the issues that they were facing. He became like them. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul's highest priority, his highest aim, was to see Christ exalted in the life of the Galatians, to see Christ save the Galatians. And so he removed any barrier between him and the Galatians in order to see that happen. And this is exactly how Christ came to you and me. This is how Christ came to the world. Just back in chapter 4 of Galatians, verse 4, he says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, fully God, fully man, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." So when the time had come for us to be saved, for Christ to come, accomplish our salvation, God didn't send Jesus as some superhuman, some superman, to tell us that we need to do this and that and show us this supernatural way of living. He didn't send Christ as an angel, something that we could never attain to. He sent Christ as a man. Christ became like you and me. He breathed air like you and me. He slept like you and me. Christ became a man. The incarnation is at the heart of the gospel. God himself became relatable for you and me. He removed the barriers between us. Jesus himself put aside anything that would identify him as him. He put aside all rights to respect, all rights to glory, all rights to worship, and he was hanged on a cross as a criminal in our place. Jesus Christ removed any barrier that separated us so that you and me can be saved. When our highest aim is to see Christ exalted in the lives of others, to see Christ save people, to see God glorified through people, through us, we will strive to remove any barrier between us so that that can happen. And this is exactly how Paul lived before the Galatians. So firstly, that's what it means to be a Christian. To come to people, become like them, identify with them in their weakness, and share the gospel with them. Secondly, unlike the false teachers, Paul sacrificed himself for the Galatians. Paul says, "You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment or through a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first." He says it was through a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you. So if you read through the Bible, the New Testament, historically we know that Paul did have some form of bodily ailment, something that plagued him. This passage here in Galatians makes it seem like it could have been his eyes, because later on he's going to say, "You would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me." So maybe he couldn't see very well, or something was wrong with the way his eyes functioned. Elsewhere in Corinthians, it makes it seem like it could have been a speech issue. He says, "I didn't come to you with strong speech, but with much trembling." So maybe Paul couldn't speak very well publicly. Elsewhere, he calls it a thorn in his flesh. He calls it a condition. We know that he had something wrong with his body that was noticeable. It wasn't a mild ailment. It made it difficult for Paul to travel. It made it difficult for Paul to preach. Difficult for him to come to people that he's never seen, never met. Made it difficult for him to do the work that God had called him to do. But it didn't stop him from doing the work that God called him to do. He was willing to come to the Galatians and sacrifice through a bodily ailment to preach the gospel to the Galatians. He was so gripped by the gospel, so desiring to see Christ save these people, so desiring to see God glorified in Galatia, that he was willing to preach at great harm to his own reputation. Just think about it. A guy who has a clear physical ailment. It's obvious. He says it was even a trial to the Galatians. It made it hard for them to hear him. A clear physical ailment comes into Galatia. He runs the risk of absolute ridicule, getting sent out without even a hearing because of this bodily ailment. He was willing to preach the gospel at great risk to his own health. This bodily ailment made it hard for him to travel, made it difficult for him. It was an ailment that plagued him. He even pleaded to the Lord in Corinthians to take it away from him. And we know that the Lord said no. But it did impact his health. He was willing and so gripped by the gospel to preach even at risk of his life. Read through the book of Acts and see what happens to the Apostle Paul as he preaches the gospel. Beaten, whipped, imprisoned, stoned, ridiculed. Paul was willing to lay down whatever it took to see these Galatians be saved. Paul was willing to do whatever it took to sacrifice anything to see these people saved. And when people see the godly suffering of Christians, they see the suffering of Christ on display. Paul puts it this way in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. That might sound a little weird at first. Somehow Christ's afflictions are lacking. But the only thing that is lacking in the afflictions of Christ is that the world didn't get to see it. The whole world didn't get to see Christ hanged up on a cross and dying. But through the joyful, godly suffering of Christians, the world can see a glimpse of that. The world can see the suffering of Christ. Paul knew that it was going to be sacrificial. He knew what he was getting himself into, but he was willing to preach because he saw that it was worth it. This is how Paul lived among us, and this is exactly how Christ came to us. He came to die. He became like us, not just so that he could tell us to be like him, but he came to die, to sacrifice himself. This is necessarily what it means to be a Christian, to be willing to lay down your life for the sake of somebody else coming to know Christ. Being willing to sacrifice whatever it takes to see God glorified through you and in the lives of other people. Who are you dying for? Who are you laying your life down for the sake of seeing them come to know Christ? Who are you pouring your life out for? The essence of the gospel is that Christ became like you and died so you can be saved and become like him in his ministry. This is what it means to be a Christian. Christ said, if anybody would follow me, if anybody would come after me, if anybody would be my disciple, if anybody would be with me in eternity on the last day, let him take up his cross every day and come after me. Let him die to himself every single day in order to see my life in him. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul didn't see his life as his own. He saw his life as killed with Christ on the cross, and he saw his life as hidden in Jesus by faith. This is what it means to be a Christian, to die to our desires, to die to my selfish impulse, to cling to my own identity, to lay down anything that identifies me as me, and to see another person come to know Christ, to be willing to go for that. Thirdly, unlike the false teachers, Paul's ministry resulted in godliness. He says from verse 14, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? So Paul comes to Galatia, he becomes like them, lays down his identity, sacrifices himself to preach for them. And what's the result? They get saved. He says, you received me. You received what I was saying. You saw through my bodily ailment, even though it was a trial to you. And by the gospel, you got saved. The gospel enabled them to look through Paul's suffering to the blessing of Christ. Allowed them to see the truth of the gospel that freed them from their slavery to sin. True Christian ministry like Paul's, true Christian living like Paul's, results in a blessedness that is willing to sacrifice. Paul reminds the Galatians, you were willing to gouge out your own eyes for me. You saw my suffering and you wanted to relieve it. You moved. The gospel had gripped their hearts so much that they were willing to sacrifice their own resources, their own life, for the sake of another. The very thing that it means to become a Christian was happening to the Galatians as Paul was preaching. The very thing that it means to be a Christian, to be a disciple of Christ, was becoming evident in the Galatians as Paul was teaching them in Galatia. The gospel-centered ministry of Paul resulted in godly Christians. You, if you are a Christian, are the result of godly ministry. The result of somebody doing this for you. And this is exactly what it means to live a Christian life, to exalt Christ in your life and to seek Christ to be exalted in the lives of others. And it was happening with the Galatians. They believed the gospel. They trusted Christ. And Paul's reminding them of this because currently it was not happening. Paul says, "What has become of your blessedness? Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth?" The Galatians were turning from Paul, beginning to hate him, beginning to hate the truth, beginning to hate Christ, beginning to look to their own performance to justify them before God. They were not believing the gospel anymore. They were forgetting. Aren't we exactly the same? It's so easy to start getting complacent in our faith. It's so easy to walk away, to start forgetting the glorious truth of the gospel, to forget that closeness that we had with God when he saved us, the closeness that we've had with God in our best times with him. It's so easy to forget that, and Paul is reminding the Galatians of this. And he's doing it to show them that these false teachers that they were listening to, these false teachers that they were believing, that they were following, that they were treacherous. They didn't have their best interest in mind. Read with me verses 17 through 20. Paul, talking of the false teachers, he says, "They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." Once again, you see the love of Paul for these people. He's in anguish that they trust Christ. He's in anguish that they return to faithfulness. He wishes he could be there with them to help them sort this out. He says that the false teachers were making much of the Galatians. And a lot of people have talked about what this means. The word, when you actually translate it, means to strongly desire. So like a husband yearns for a wife, or God yearns for his people in a good sense, strongly desire. Or it can be strongly desire in a negative sense, like intensely jealous of somebody for something that they've done or something that they have. But when you look at the text, the connotation really becomes to bestow with honor, to bestow with significance, to bestow with worth, to be told that they were worthy, to be told that they were significant. The false teachers were doing this to the Galatians. They were coming to them, telling them, "Listen, you are significant. You are worth something. You have dignity as a human being." But Paul says that they weren't doing this for a good purpose. He says they were doing it for a bad purpose. And their motive was, they want to shut you out. This gospel that you've received, this joyful relationship with God that you have, this glorying of God that you're doing, exalting Christ in your life, being willing to lay down your life for the sake of other people, this God-glorifying life that you're living, they want to shut you out from that. Why? That you may make much of them. The false teacher simply wanted to be glorified. The false teacher simply wanted to be exalted. They wanted the glory. And so they pursued the Galatians, made much of them, to deceive them, to draw them away from the true gospel. Paul is hinting here that the false teachers know what they're doing. Their ministry to the Galatians had no concern whatsoever for their good, no concern whatsoever for their spiritual benefit, no concern whatsoever for their eternal destiny. Their only concern was receiving from the Galatians glory and exaltation. Proverbs 25:27 says, "It is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory." And I don't know how many people love honey, but if you eat too much of it, it makes you feel kind of sick. Self-indulgence. It's not glorious to self-indulge in your own glory, to seek your own glory. And this is the core of what the false teachers were doing. They, at their core, their heart, had a desire to get glory from people rather than give glory to God. Their heart was in slavery to themselves, in slavery to self-worship. And this is actually at the heart of any idolatry. When we idolize success, it's not that we think, if I accomplish this or that, I'm going to be worth something. I'm going to be significant. We think being seen as accomplishing that thing is going to give me worth and significance. When we idolize performance, law-keeping, obedience, it's not just that I think if I do these things in my own private life, I'm going to be okay. It's being seen externally as obedient, being seen externally as on the right path. At its core is a desire to be made much of. At its core is a desire to exalt our desires over those of other people, to exalt our glory over God's glory. And it is wicked. It is rotten. This heart that we have with the impulse to glorify ourselves over God at the expense of other people is the exact same heart that the false teachers had. It's the exact same impulse that we have and battle with every single day of our lives. The false teachers were not acting gloriously. They were not acting in line with the gospel. They were seeking their own glory and making much of others in order to receive it. But somebody might be hearing this, and you might be clever, and you might think, doesn't God do this in the gospel? Isn't this exactly what God does? He saves us just so we'll worship him. Isn't God egotistical like this? Isn't God seeking his own glory in the world? We talk about it all the time. We preach about it. Haven't we heard for 7 weeks now how God died for us? He chose us. He included us in a covenant. He adopted us as sons. Haven't we heard that he freed us from slavery? Doesn't he do this just so we're going to worship him at the end? How is that any different than what the false teachers are doing? Paul says, it is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. So what is the purpose that God makes much of us? Because he certainly does. What is the purpose? Firstly, if we read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, it says, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In that verse, we are made very much of. In love, God loves you. He predestined you. He planned this. He planned to send Christ. He adopted you. He didn't just forgive you. He made you part of his family. Included you in his family when you didn't deserve it. Through Jesus Christ, through his death, his burial, his resurrection, through his life. According to the purpose of his will. That means he wanted to. Nobody twisted God's arm to send him for you. He wanted to come and save you. God wants you in his family. You're made much of in the gospel. But look at the purpose. To the praise of his glorious grace. We talked about at the beginning, verses 8 through 11, that any faith outside of Christ's atoning sacrifice is inherently insufficient. It's slavery to an idol. And the reason it's slavery to an idol is because it's enslaved to something that isn't God. In the gospel, we get connected to God himself. Not only that, if God was going to give glory to anything else in the universe, he would be committing idolatry. He's the only God. So if God's going to love us and save us, he has to be about his glory, because he's the only person in the entire universe that deserves it. We're saved not so that we're enslaved to glorify something that can't save us. We're saved to the only true God that truly can and did save us. Secondly, in Galatians 5, Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. It's not so that you become enslaved to something. It's not so that you are coerced to do this or that, or you're free to live however you want. It's for freedom, your ultimate spiritual benefit, to be connected to Christ by faith, to draw you up out of yourself and into worship of the one living God, to have a joyful, close, experiential relationship with him. We were in slavery to sin. God initiated with us to make us his children. He paid for our sins. We were in slavery to the law, bound to tick boxes, bound to perform perfectly before God at the risk of failure. Christ himself fulfilled the law on our behalf so we can be free. It's not egotistical for God to do this. It's actually for our greatest benefit. The chief end of man is to glorify God and worship him forever. That's what we are created to do. We were created to worship God, to enjoy a relationship with God. So God has to be about his glory if this is going to happen. When we are freed from sin and idolatry, we are enabled to truly worship God and love him. And this is exactly what Paul is asking of the Galatians. He says, brothers, I beg you, become as I am. Now we know what that means. I am in anguish that Christ be formed in you. In other words, I pray and beg that Christ would be exalted in your life. I pray and beg you to turn back to Christ. Turn away from the idol of obedience. Turn away from the idol of reckless living and trust in Christ. Exalt Christ in and through your life. It's a motivation to live a gospel-centered life, a motivation to have Christ as your highest aim, to love the truth, to love Christ, to love others, and to live so that Christ will be seen through you and in you. So which do you rejoice more over? That you are made much of in the gospel, or that in the gospel you are freed to make much of God? Because all false living, all false teaching will answer the first. Who are you listening to? Are you listening to consistently, meditating on the freeing, Christ-exalting truth of the gospel and allowing it to redirect the way that you think, the way that you live? Or are you allowing false teaching to creep into your heart, self-exalting teaching to creep into your heart? True Christian living flows from the life that is free from the slavery of self-worship. Praise God that he sent Christ to free us from ourselves so we can exalt him rather than ourselves. And let's pray. God, we are just so humbled by your grace. We are so humbled, Lord, by your determination to save us, your commitment to us, Lord. We are so humbled by your love for us, that you are so concerned with our spiritual well-being that you would make it wrapped up in your pursuit of glory, the one thing that you value highest in the universe, you have made to be the same as our highest joy and benefit. Lord, you are such a wise and loving God. God, I pray that this would sink deep into our hearts, that you would create in us a heart that seeks your glory above all else, that you would create in us a heart that sees our life as meant to point to you, that sees our life as meant to display the glorious truth of the gospel as we live the Christian life in front of people. Jesus, thank you for living the life that we could never live. Thank you for dying in our place. Lord, we are just in awe of your glory tonight. We pray that you would still work, still move, help us to grow, help us to truly grasp this. In Jesus' name.